God bless you. Good to be in service again together. I wanted to make a few announcements. Lord willing, we'll be having our men's meeting this Thursday, March the 17th at 7 p.m. All you brothers are welcome to come to that. Just a Bible study for the brothers to get together in fellowship and talk about things of the Lord. So that'll be here tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. And then, Lord willing, we'll be having our church election this coming Sunday morning. That's March the 20th, and then we'll be having a prayer meeting Sunday evening. And wanting to share a testimony, we've been praying for Brother Larry Sharp, who is going to have cataract surgery, and his eye surgery went well, so I want to praise the Lord for that. And then got several prayer requests here we want to bring before the Lord. Brother Darrell requested prayer for an old friend, John Orman, who's in has stage four melanoma on his face. And my Aunt Wanda, she's not feeling well this evening. I want to remember her in prayer. And also Brother Luke and Sister Stephanie and their family went to Tennessee for his grandmother's funeral, and they'll be traveling home later this week. Just want to remember them in prayer during this time of loss, and also for traveling mercies. And want to remember little Chloe Stutzman. She's not feeling well this evening. And also Ethan Stutzman as well. He had injections today to help relax the muscles on his left side. So want to remember that in prayer. How many has an unspoken prayer request you'd like to bring the Lord with an uplifted hand? Amen. Good to see Brother Morse with us tonight. Would you just come and lead us in a word of prayer with these requests?
Let's all pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, Lord Jesus, for the things that you have done. Lord, in times past, so much for us, Father. We thank you for the things we know that you will do in the future. And Lord, we thank you tonight to know that you're very present help in the time of need. And you taught us in your word to cast all of our cares upon you because you care. And your prophet said that you care when we care. And if we're convinced, then we're concerned. Lord Jesus, to look to you tonight is so wonderful, to be able to gather with a group of people that loves the truth, Father. And your word said you would seek those that would worship you in spirit and in truth. Every hand that's went up, every unspoken request, and every need in every heart, home and life, and these prayer requests, Father, we hold up before your throne tonight and ask Jesus that you intercede for us through the blood of Calvary. May we have faith to receive it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Lord bless you. You can be seated this evening. I've got an announcement I wanted to read here as well. Had received a letter yesterday from Brother Joseph, and it says, Brother Nathan, greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I trust this letter finds you doing well in body, strong in spirit, and enjoying his richest blessings. You've probably heard that we will soon be setting out across the country on the Agapo tour. Along with having worship services, we're also planning on showing the people our new Agapo tablet. I can't tell you how excited I am to see what the Lord has in store for this new device. Of course, it has all the sermons and sermon audio, but one of the most special aspects of the tablet is that it'll allow us to get new translations into the hands of the people in a matter of days rather than months or sometimes even years, and you don't even need an internet connection. If the Lord is willing, I would like to start the Agapo tour here in Jeffersonville this weekend. We will open the YF Youth Center from 1 p.m. to 4 p.m. on Saturday afternoon. And I want to give you and your congregation a personal invitation to come. It would be an honor for us if you would come and see what we're working on and help us get the Agapo tour started, your brother in Christ, Brother Joseph. So that's from 1 to 4 p.m. this Saturday at the Young Foundations field house there, or at the Young Foundations gym. And it'll be from 1 to 4. I believe they're going to have some booths set up showing the Agapo tablet and some different things that they're going to be sharing on the tour. So if you can make it, I'm sure they'd love to see you, and I believe that'll be a really wonderful tool for missions for the brothers and sisters overseas that maybe don't have a tablet or device or anything. It's all preloaded and everything like that. So I was telling Brother Dan Evans, he called me and wanted to let me know that they were trying to get this letter to me so I could announce it tonight. And we picked up the letter yesterday, and I was telling him I want to sponsor some brothers overseas with those tablets for them to have. But we'll be looking forward to that, and just wanted to announce that to you. Amen. This is number 8 in your hymn book. Let's sing it together this evening. Oh, as I journey through the land, singing as I go, pointing souls to Calvary, through the crimson flow, many arrows pierce my soul from the valley, but my Lord.
To know this, we're gonna need it. Oh, we're gonna need it. Friend, we're gonna need it like the Bible says. We're gonna need it. Oh, we're gonna need it. Gonna need it like the Bible says. Friend, have you got it? Oh, have you got it? Oh, have you got it like the Bible? I've got it. Thank God I've got it. Yes, I've got it like the Bible says. Oh, yes, I've got it. Thank God I've got it. Yes, I've got it like the Bible says.
Amen. What a blessed people we are. Amen. To have the Holy Spirit like the Bible talked about. Amen. We want to look at this again tonight on Solomon and want to pick up on Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 16. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 16. Solomon speaking here, he says, I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Let's just bow our heads together this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we approach your throne again tonight. No doubt there are many needs represented here in the congregation this evening. I just ask that you would minister to each need here tonight, Lord, whether it be through the quotes or through the scriptures or through the preaching of the word, through the songs of faith, Lord, that we've sang. May you just speak to hearts. May you encourage hearts. Lord, may we come for no other reason but just to worship you. And may we lay everything else aside, anything that would hinder or anything that would get our mind off of you. And Lord, may we just focus on your word this evening. And Lord, may you be with me, Lord, as I speak. May you just guide me
guide my thoughts, guide my words, Father, that they would be pleasing to you and that they would be a help to somebody. Because, Lord, we come together to help one another, not to be seen or not just to be heard. But, Lord, if we're just speaking words, what good does that do? But if it's your words that we're speaking, Father, and through the scriptures, through the quotes, and through the anointing, Father, then you can come and you can change lives and you can encourage and you can minister to situations that people are facing. Lord, may you just move on the scene again tonight for us, Lord. We as we read the prayer request, there are some that are sick and some that are traveling, but may you just be with each one. Lord, may you encourage, may you strengthen, may you heal. Father, whatever the needs are tonight, may you just move on the scene in a special way, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. God bless you, and you can be seated this evening. Solomon has reached a point here in his life that he begins to kind of, you can tell by his words that things are beginning to change for him a little bit. And he's the writer of Song of Solomon and of Proverbs and of Ecclesiastes. But by the time we get to Ecclesiastes, you can tell the tone of his writings has changed a little bit. And we'll look at it in a little bit. The actual way that they're laid out in the Bible isn't chronological. In the Bible, it's Proverbs and then Song of Solomon and then Ecclesiastes. But I believe he actually wrote Song of Solomon first, if Usher's chronology is correct, and then Proverbs and then Ecclesiastes. And you can kind of see the transition in his life, and we'll kind of show that parallel with some things that he was going through at those times. But in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes in verse 3, he says, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. And in verse 9 he says, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. He's reached a point in his life to where, when he was a young man, and we began to look at him at about 17 years old and about 19 years old in through there, and David dies, and he inherits the kingdom, and he begins to have a heart towards God, and he begins to do things for God. He begins to build a temple, and he approaches God, as we read it a few weeks ago, and he seeks for wisdom, and he begins to pray and ask God, Lord, I'm just a young man, and I've got these people to lead, and I'm not capable, I'm not able within myself. And he prays and asks God for wisdom, and God appears to him there and said, because you asked for this thing and not for yourself, I'm also going to give you the things that you didn't ask for, and I'm going to give you riches and houses and lands and all these different things. And so Solomon begins to prosper to a point where he doesn't need anything as far as monetarily. He's got whatever he wants. He's got 1,000 wives, which, you know, you'd have to have a lot of money to afford that. Brother Jimmy, I'm not rich enough to be a polygamist. One wife is costly enough, and some of these guys want to, you know, try to even around the message, some of them want to try to make it look like polygamy is okay. Brother Bram said, polygamy's wrong. That's enough for me. But even if he hadn't said it, I couldn't afford it anyhow, Brother Joshua, so it didn't matter. And Brother Joel said amen back there, so I appreciate that. And so Solomon, though, here he has 1,000 wives, and he's got all the riches he could want. He begins to talk about how he was drinking, he'd given his heart to wine, and he's drinking in excess, and he's eating in excess. And he looks around and he says, what is there for man to do except to drink and eat? And he said, who can do that more than me, because he's so rich? And he begins to look around. He's built a temple for the Lord. He's built himself a beautiful house. He's built all these beautiful things. And he looks around and he begins to get discouraged, because he realizes all these great things that he's done and all this wisdom wisdom that he has. He says, who's going to possess it after me? And how do I know if he's going to be wise or if he's going to be a fool and just waste everything that I've done and all the labors that I've done? He looks around and he begins to just feel like everything is just vanity. And he begins to go through. And in Ecclesiastes, you can read it there. It's 12 chapters of all the things that he's looking and seeing. And he said, this too was vanity. And he begins to look and he sees that, you know, no matter how wise that he is, he looks and sees some foolish man down the road from him, and he dies just the way that the wise man dies. And he goes through the same, he's got the same headaches and the same backaches and the same problems that the wise man has. He says, well, it was all, just all vanity. And he gets on the ash heap kind of, but it's kind of the anti-Job, where Job is on the ash heap because he lost everything. Solomon's on the ash heap because he's reached the top and he realizes, what good is any of it? It's just money and drinking and eating and there's, it's all just vanity. And he looks around and he begins to get discouraged, not because of the loss of what he has, but because of the level that he's achieved. And he's achieved the greatest wisdom that anybody in Jerusalem had had, and he's achieved the greatest riches that anybody in Jerusalem had, and still yet there's something down in his heart that there was longing for something more. Brother Bram called it a deep calling to a deep. And yet in all this, and we'll look at it in a little bit, maybe you'll scratch your head and question this, but Brother Bram said in the Queen of Sheba in 1958, he said, Solomon was God's servant. And I want you to remember that as we look through this. Solomon was God's servant. We've been looking at these different characters, and we started off with Abraham going down to the lineage of Jesus. And when we looked at Abraham, some of the things that he did sure didn't look like he was God's servant, but yet God had chosen him and God had elected him, and even through his lies and his mistakes and his flaws, yet he was still God's servant. And you know, he went down there and told a lie, as we looked at a few months ago, and said that that Sarah was just his sister when she was his half-sister, but she was really his wife. And he told a little white lie there. But Brother Bram said God allowed all that to happen because he knew that Abraham needed some extra money and that Abimelech was going to bless him when he got down there. So even through our own mistakes, sometimes we look and we think, God, why did I do this? And why did this happen? And why did this happen over there? But many times it's God still working it out for our good, even though it may not seem like it at the time. As we looked at it last week, Jonah sure looked like he was running from the presence of the Lord. Looked like to man he was backslid, but Brother Bram said he wasn't. Backslid. He was right where God wanted him to be. And here he was, the fish comes, a special prepared fish, and swallows him. God had him waiting right there for him because he knew before the foundation of the world where Jonah was going to be and where the fish needed to be. And God took care of all that. Even though it looked like Jonah was running from God, God had it all worked out anyhow. And we got to Judah and different ones that we looked at, and it looked like little dirty things that they had done. And Jacob, Brother Bram called him a shyster, and the little lies and things that he had pulled and trying to cheat his brother out of the birthright and out of the blessing and all those things. But yet, what was it? God looked at Jacob and he said, you're a prince. He said, what's your name? He said, Jacob. It meant shyster. He said, you're not going to be called that no more. You're going to be called a prince. So God looked and saw something different than what man saw. And when Joab went out there and told his men to pull back from Uriah the Hittite at the commandment of David because of the things that he had done, Joab could probably shake his head and think, what have you done, David? I thought you were a mighty man and a valiant man and a man of God. And here God's even said you were a man after his own heart, but yet he makes this terrible mistake. Instead of waiting on God, he goes ahead and gets ahead of God's plan. And we want to point fingers at him, but how many times do we do the same thing? We live in an age of everything's instant. Instant coffee, instant burgers, instant fast this, fast that, fast food, fast markets, fast cars, fast everything. We even can't wait for our check to be deposited. We've got to have direct deposit, and just everything's got to be fast. And so many times, if we're not careful, we do like David. Maybe we don't have a man killed. Maybe we don't commit adultery. But we make the same mistake he did in getting ahead of God's plan for our life. And whenever you do that, it's always a mistake, because then you've got to wait for everything else in God's plan to catch up to where you're at and work it all out. And many things that if you would have just waited on God, it would have worked out just right. But because you got ahead of God's plan, now God's got to take you around the long road. I don't, you know, many times we think we're hurrying, taking the short road. And then God says, well, because you tried to take that shortcut, now you're going to have to go wait around the long road to get back. So we find that all these different men, they had their flaws. And even when it came, which is not in the lineage of Jesus here, but even Brother Branham refers to Joseph in the Old Testament when he was over Egypt. And he said he was a perfect type of Christ. He said there was only one mark against him, and that was that he tried to get his daddy to lie to Pharaoh and say that, he said, don't tell him that you're a sheep herder, because that was an abomination to the Egyptians. He said, don't tell him that part. And he said, you just tell him that you're something else. And he tried to get his daddy to lie. But his daddy had been around the block a few more times than him by that point, and he wasn't a shyster anymore. He was a prince. He said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not ashamed of what I am. And he goes, and there are only one mark against him, but I thank God that there was that one mark. You say, why on earth, Brother Nathan, would you thank God? I thank God when we begin to look into the message and we begin to look into the Bible, that these characters that God used in such a mighty way, whether it be Samson or whether it be David or whether it be Joshua or Moses or whoever it would be, and even down to our age, to Brother Branham or to Wesley or to Luther or whoever it might be, that there were things that we could look into their lives, and on the humanistic side, not with their message or not with what God was doing in their life, but with their own natural life, there was things that we could look at and think, man, why did they do that? And why did God allow this to happen? You know why I'm glad? Because we're human and we're looking for a God with flesh on it. And if God would have sent us a bunch of perfect men, we would have definitely worshipped him. But I thank God that we can look and that there was only one man that could say, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. He didn't refuse their worship, but Brother Branham said any true angel of God, whether it's a minister or a messenger or whatever it would be, he said any true angel of God refuses worship. So none of the rest of them accepted worship, but Jesus wasn't ashamed of it. He said, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. He was the only man that could say it. He was the only man that could say, I always do that which pleases the Father. I don't care how good of a Christian you are tonight, you can't say that you always do that which pleases the Father, because we've got this weighing us down. But he came a different way. He came a virgin birth. We find here that the scriptural order, as I said earlier, is Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, but the actual chronological order by Scofield, if you look at the top on the year there, which he's using usher's dates, Song of Solomon was written 1014 BC, which is the same year that he prays and asks God for wisdom. And then around 1000 BC, he begins to write Proverbs, and that's around the same time that the Queen of Sheba came and visited him. And then by 977 BC, he writes Ecclesiastes, and that's around the time 1 Kings chapter 11 is written. And that's what we want to look at tonight, is this 1 Kings chapter 11. It says, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Now this is being written after David is dead and gone, and David's already passed the kingdom on to Solomon, and they're writing this now about Solomon's life, and in this chapter is kind of the end of Solomon's reign. And it says, his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Now when we looked at David a few months ago, and we were reading about David and some of the things he did, how he numbered the people, and a plague came and hundreds of them died, and how the mistake he made with Bathsheba, and then going and allowing Uriah to be killed to try to cover it up, and all these things, we probably wouldn't have said at the end of that service, oh, thank God for a man whose heart was perfect with the Lord. But when the Lord looks, he doesn't see so much the outward, he sees what's on the inside. He sees what's on the heart. When God looked, when he was here in a flesh body, and Jesus begins to walk down the road, and he tells the disciples, he said, I have needs to go by Samaria. And they get there to Samaria, and the reason that he went out of their way and maybe miles and miles, and it wasn't in a Cadillac with air conditioning, but they were walking on dusty roads with manure and filth and everything, and they weren't, you know, clean paved roads like we have today, and potholes and rocks and everything they were going over. And here they are walking, not with, you know, Nikes or Skechers, but with some flat sandals, and their feet getting scratched up and dusty and bloody. And here they go along, and they get there, and they get to the well, and here they come back from trying to get some food, and they see him, and he's talking to a prostitute. And maybe one of them turned to the other and says, you mean this is why we came all the way to Samaria, all these miles, all the sweat, all the you know, the sore feet and sore legs and all this, and here he is talking to a prostitute? And they could look and they could see, and in their eyes they might have not thought she was even worthy to make the trip, but Jesus wasn't looking so much at what she had done and what her mistakes were and all the evil deeds that she had in her life and her background of history. Is no doubt, if we sat down each one of us, we begin to tell where God brought us from, we may not have the same history that she had, but we'd certainly have some stories to tell of where God brought us from. And they begin to look at all that, and they begin to judge her maybe in their hearts and say, she wasn't worth the trip. She wasn't worth this journey. You mean we came all this way, and here our feet are sore and dusty, and our legs are tired, and we've sweat about 5 gallons of liquids out of us on the way here, and here he is, and he stops, and he's not coming to see a high priest. He's not coming to see a prophet. He's not coming to see a great nobleman or somebody that's wealthy that's going to give us a bunch of tithe money. But here he stops and talks to the lowest woman in the city, despised and hated and rejected, and she couldn't even come and draw water at the same time as the rest of the women. But Jesus had needs to go by Samaria. Oh, I'm thankful that we serve a God like that, that he doesn't look at all of our mistakes and our flaws and oh, what you did 12 years ago and what you did 50 years ago. And you know, Satan will try to bring those things up, and he'll try to haunt you day and night. Oh, but look what you did back there. Look at that you did today. When you got upset at that car that cut in front of you, or when you got so mad at your boss, you wanted to just slam your fist on the desk or whatever it would be. Satan wants to point that out, but God looks at what's on the heart. Remember when David came up there to be anointed, here his brothers were standing head and shoulders above him. Their heads looked bigger, like they'd hold the crown better. Their shoulders looked straighter, like they could hold the armor better. Their arms looked stronger, like they could hold the sword better. And oh my, Samuel, every time one of them came by, I thought, oh my, that's the one. And God said, I've refused him all the way down. And finally he said, haven't you got any more sons? He said, Jesse said, oh, I've got one, but he's just watching the sheep. Can you imagine being the only guy your dad didn't invite to the anointing service because he didn't think you were worthy? He said, well, call him. And the God's refused all of these. And here he comes up, a little bitty, skinny, ruddy guy, Brother Bram said, about 4.5 feet tall. And God says, that's the one. Because don't look on the stature. God's not looking so much at that, but God looks at the heart. And God looks and says, through the writing here, his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh and an abomination of Moab in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. Now we'll get to this maybe in the next week or two, how that from this point on and until the carrying away to Babylon, It was a divided kingdom, and there was 10 tribes of Israel and the one tribe of Judah, and there was constantly a king over each section. There was a king over the 10 tribes of Israel, and there was a king over Judah. And my, it was just a divided kingdom's never a good thing, whether it be a nation or a church or a home or whatever it would be. A divided kingdom's never a good thing. And we find out that through this, God, though, preserves this one tribe for David and for the city that he's dedicated for his name to be in. And all this begins to transpire. And Brother Branham says this in Separation from Unbelief in 1955. He says, do you know the wisest man in the Bible outside of Christ died a heathen idolater because of a bunch of pretty women? Solomon pulled him away from God. All right, don't yoke yourself up unequally. And we think that many times as far as marriage, you know, not yoking each other equally as far as that goes. And that's true. That's part of it. But that's not all. Brother Ram goes on in this quote, if you go back and read it, and he's talking about just not yoking up with unbelievers at all. He said there's many times people will go out of the building healed, and he said then they'll get around some unbeliever, and that unbeliever will tell them, you wasn't healed, and they lose their healing because they yoked up with an unbeliever that was, you know, running in this ear after they'd heard the word of God in this ear, and then they say, oh, you know, it looks like you're still just as sick as you ever was. It looks like you still got all those symptoms, and what do they do? Brother Ram said, sure as faith will deliver you, doubt will bring it right back and resurrect that thing. So we have to be careful who our associates are and what we fellowship around, because we don't want to be around a negative atmosphere all the time that's going to sap our victory. But we want to be, in a presence of something that where God can be welcome. I if Jesus isn't welcome, then I'd rather just not go. If I can't take Jesus with me, then I'll just stay away. But we find out that here's Solomon and doing all these things, and here he is. He's come to this point in his life. Brother Branham says it this way in Why Little Bethlehem, 1963. He said he went and backslid, died that way, backslid. But now you remember he also said Solomon was God's servant. He says again, God's covenant with Abraham, finally died a backslider. And so it's hard for us mentally to reconcile these things, that here he's saying Solomon died a backslider, but then over here he's saying that Solomon was God's servant. And we begin to look and we recognize that here was a man that God allowed to have more wisdom than any man except the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Branham said unto the Lord Jesus, he had been the wisest man that there was. And here he is with all this wisdom, and he's able to discern, and as we looked at the other week, to tell the Queen of Sheba all these things. And he's able to discern about the two women that have the child that's living and the dead baby and how to handle that situation. And you know, Philip, he started using that a little bit on his brother and sister now. He's been listening to the sermons, and they said something the other day about one of the toys not wanting to share. And he said, well, let's just cut it in two and neither one of us will be able to play with it. I thought, I wonder where he got that from. Learned a little bit from Solomon. Oh my, and we find out that here Solomon, he writes the Proverbs and he writes the Song of Solomon, and what a perfect type of Christ and the bride that it is. And in writing this, you know, Brother Bam says, explains it a little bit to us and gives us a little bit of insight about what he's writing. And he said, you know, here he is, the king, and he's in love with this maiden, but she's given her heart to a shepherd boy. And he said what it was Solomon, here he is taking over the kingdom from David, and the people love David so much. And it's a parable back and forth of different things, but it's typing Christ and the bride. And then as he begins to go on, he writes Ecclesiastes. And even though there's a lot of bitterness and things in it that he's looking around at all the vanity, yet we'll find out how he ends it up in the end of the book there. But yet, Brother Bram says he died a backslider. He reminds me of another man that we hear of many times, Saul. And many of the denominational people thought old Saul was lost, because here he was a backslider. Here he was doing all these different things against David. But Brother Bram says in Adoption 4, we just heard it a few weeks ago, in 1960, he says, looky here, old Saul the backslider. He could not get through to God, yet he wasn't lost. He certainly wasn't. He was a prophet, but he just got outside of God. Remember they said, is Saul one of the prophets too? Because he began to prophesy down there. Questions and Answers, 1961. He said the Spirit of God departed from him. Still speaking of Saul here. But he wasn't lost. Sure he wasn't. The anointing went off of him. Now he begins to talk in Hebrews chapter 6 part 2 about a brother that he had been associated and acquainted with. And he was a brother there from a local church. And they begin to fellowship together. And he begins to tell about some of the experiences that they shared and some of the things that the man had said. And his name was Brother Ramsey. And Brother Ramsey, in fellowshipping with Brother Branham, he begins to backslide. And he begins to get away from the Lord. And he worked at a gas station. And Brother Branham begins to come down and talk to him. He said, oh, Brother Ramsey, he said, I wish you could have been at this meeting with me, these last meetings that he went to out of town. He said, oh, God was moving so wonderfully and all these things. And Brother Ramsey told him, he said, I don't serve the Lord no more. And begins to disturb Brother Branham. He goes home and he thinks maybe Brother Ramsey was just joking with me. He said, that didn't sound like Brother Ramsey. And so he begins to tell his wife about it. And he gets in the car and he drives back to the gas station. He says, here it is in Hebrews chapter 6 part 2. He said, I said, you said a while ago you don't serve the Lord no more. You was just teasing me, wasn't you? He said, no. I said, Brother Ramsey, you don't mean that. He said, yes. I said, don't you love him? He said, if I loved him, I'd serve him, wouldn't I, Billy? He walked away. Divine Healing, 1954. He goes on the same story. I said, you believe him? He said, oh, I believe him, but I just don't serve him. I quit. Said, there's been so many things. I said, Brother Ramsey, don't look at things. Look to him. Oh, what a lesson for us tonight. You say, oh, but this happened in my family, and somebody said this, and somebody did that, and you know, somebody's talked bad about the church, or about my family, or you just don't know this financial situation that we're going through, or you just don't know these troubles in my family, or you don't know these troubles in my body, what the doctor has said, and what's taken place, and you just don't know the trial. All these things have taken place, and this one's left the message, and that one's left the message, and this one said this, and this one asked that, and this one had, you know, 47 questions that they couldn't reconcile about the message or whatever it be. And this one had 100 questions about the Bible, atheists and things that they just can't understand. And it's got me so confused. He said, don't look at things. Look to him. Amen. Don't look at things. You begin to look at things and you'll begin to get discouraged. Remember Peter one time, he began to look at things and he got discouraged. And he said, we fished all night. We've fished all night. We've fished all over this lake. And here I am, a fisherman. Here I know the best spots. I know where the fish stay. I know where the schools of fish are. I grew up on this sea. And my daddy taught me all the best fishing spots. And I know what times of day they're sleeping. And I know what times of day they're biting. And here we all, we've fished and we've fished and we've seined and we've seined. And we haven't caught one thing. And Jesus said, there's just one problem. You're not casting on the right side of the boat. He said, why don't you cast on the right side? Oh, that's many times we're doing things the wrong way. And Jesus said, just do it the right way and it'll work out okay. And he began to get discouraged. And he said, Master, he said, we've been fishing all night. But because it's you that says, oh, Master, the doctor said this and the banker said that and the lawyer said this. But because it's you that says, I'm not going to take into account what everybody else said and what the circumstances look like and what the situation seems like. Don't look at things, he said. Look to him. And Peter begins to cast over on the right side, and they got so much they couldn't even hold it between the two boats hardly, and the nets was breaking and the boats was sinking. Oh, my. Where did those fish come from, I wonder? Brother Bram said he's still Jehovah Jireh. Amen. He's still a provider. He said, I said, Brother Ramsey, don't look at things, look at him. And he said, well, Brother Branham, he said, I just don't serve the Lord, and I'd rather not talk about it. I said, well, brother, God be with you, help you. Hebrews chapter 6 again, part 2. And he used to come to my house, he's talking about Brother Ramsey, and we talked together, and we'd sit there and weep and hold one another's hand, a real Christian. Divine Healing again, 1954. He was really born of the Spirit of God. Hebrews chapter 6, part 2. He was a wonderful little brother, I believe, a God-saved man. Again, he says, what happened? He took sick and died. That showed that he was a saved man. Now, many times we see something like this happen and we think, oh my, they must have just been an old serpent seed, I guess. He said, that showed that he was a saved man. He goes on to explain it. That's hard for us intellectually to comprehend, but he's going to give us the key here. If God could not make him, bring him in obedience, he will have to take him out of the earth and bring him home. Now notice, he didn't say he was going to send him to hell. He said, bring him home. That's exactly what the Bible said. That's what the Bible promises. If you won't stand correction, you've got to come home. So God cannot lose you after he saved you, but he can shorten your days here and make you pay for every sin you've done. So if you sin, you're going to have to pay for what you've done. Just remember that. Now the Lord be with you. I believe tonight that Brother Ramsey was saved. He said, I believe it. But he just wouldn't obey God. And when he wouldn't obey God, God had to bring him home. Many times when we look at predestination, we look at election, we think that we had something to do with it. And that we think that, because I lived a good, holy life and because I said I followed a prophet and because I believed and because I did this, that's why I'll be in heaven. But if you're in heaven, it'll be because God looked down through time and predestinated and elected you and chose you. Now, one group ran way off on that and said, why even have revivals? And why even do anything? Because, it's just grace, grace, grace. And we don't have anything to do with it. And another group went over and said, oh, no, it's not that. It's that you've got to do works and you've got to work your way in. You've got to earn your way through your own self-righteousness. And you've got to do this and you've got to do that. And you've got to see it my way. And you've got to do these many things. And if you just do this checklist every day, you'll be all right. And they ran off on two limbs. But where's the truth always? Brother Bram said, right in the middle of the road. And thank God that we have a prophet in our day that came and brought the things together and was able to show us where the middle of the road was on all these things, whether it be Godhead or serpent seed or marriage and divorce or whatever. He said he stood right in the middle, calling from both sides, and he was able to get a balance to the thing that, many times when we look and we look at a scripture and we begin to wonder, why this and why that? But when a prophet begins to look at it and he looks through vision, he looks through prophecy, and an angel, he said, standing beside him, he said, many times even in his own thinking, he said, when the seals begin to be opened and revealed there, he said, oh, here I was standing there, and he said, I had my own ideas, and I'd read ideas of many others men, and he said, but when an angel stands and tells you, oh, what a difference. When an angel stands and tells you. And so we thank God for revelation in this day. But we look at this and we can see that, many times we can come the easy way or we can come the hard way. And God somewhere will get a hold of you, whether it's at a deathbed or whether it's wherever it'll be, God will get a hold of you somewhere. But you can either come the easy way or you can come the hard way. But God doesn't save anybody and then say, well, I changed my mind. I didn't realize the things that David was going to do. And I didn't realize, these things, Saul, the things that he did. He did some really terrible things. And here David, my anointed servant, and Saul's tried to do so many things, tried to take his life over and over and over, and went in and killed all the priests and all these things that he did. I'm just going to have to change my mind about Saul. Brother Bram said, if Saul was lost, then Samuel was lost, because Samuel said that they were going to be right there in the same place. He said, by this time tomorrow, you and your sons will be here with me in paradise. So if Saul was lost, then Samuel was lost. I don't believe either one of them was lost when we begin to look at the quotes in the scriptures, but when we begin to look at the natural side, it sure looks like, oh my, how could God allow these things? How could God allow these men to do these things? Why don't you look in the mirror of your own life, like Brother Trevor was preaching on Sunday morning about the things that we've done in our lives? And you stack it all up over through the years, and you look back down through and you realize, oh my, there's really some things that, if we begin to compare our lives with the scripture, regrets and things that we've, mistakes that we've done, that if it was just all law and no grace, we sure would never be able to toe the mark. But yet God doesn't look at that. He looks at the heart down on the inside. As I've said before, this isn't a license to sin that we're preaching and just grace, grace, grace. Paul said, no. He said, don't let grace become a disgrace. But what is it? It's that when we do make a mistake, don't let Satan begin to tell you, oh, see, if you wouldn't have done that if you was saved, and you're not predestinated and you're going to hell, and he begins to look at all the mistakes and all the flaws. Oh, my, he's a liar and the father of it. And he'll try to do anything he can to discourage you. He'll try to do anything he can to get you to turn around and go back and give up. But yet God had an image in his mind, as we looked at a few weeks ago. God had a picture of you before the foundation of the world. But it's taking some honing and some making. Brother Bram talked about the masterpiece, how that, you know, Michelangelo would stand there and he'd chisel a little bit here and he'd chisel a little bit there. And to us, we would walk in and just see a big piece of rock. And you'd say, what is that? He'd say, that's Moses. And we'd say, oh, okay, sure. Sure it is. Sure, Michelangelo, you keep at it, buddy. And 10 years later, he's got a knee and a foot. And we walk in and say, what is that, Michelangelo? What's that leg? I told you, it's Moses. Okay, sure. And years later, Brother Ram said he spent a big portion of his life chipping away at it, a little piece here and a little piece there. And he said then when he got it done and he had this vision in his mind of what Moses looked like, and he had it in his mind so much, and he had a little chip here and a little chip there and a day's work here and a day's work there. And finally, after years and years, he steps back and it looks so close to the vision that he had. He smote it on the knee and he said, speak, because it was so real to him. And he said it looked like a flaw because it chipped out a piece there on the knee. But Brother Man said it was the flaw that made it the masterpiece. It was the flaw that made it the masterpiece. It was, you know, people want to look and point out what they think are Brother Branham's mistakes. And, oh, he did this and he did that and he said this and he said that. And they want to point at all that. To me, that makes it more of a masterpiece. That a Kentuckian with a seventh grade education that had a temper and would go out and try to shoot those boys that beat him up, that God could use a man like that and get him so yielded to Christ that he could say it was a son of man revealing the Son of Man. That God could take a man through his flaws and through his human nature and through his lineage that he'd come through and the genes that he inherited. He said there was too much Branham in him and that God had to have him die out to those things. And he had to go through trials and heartaches. And he said it takes a crushing of a rose to get that beautiful sin out of it. And he said there was so much Branham in him and God could take a man like that and could use him in such a mighty way that he could stand and say, he's done more in my own humble little ministry than he even did his own. And he said, that's not a light thing to say, but he said, I don't say it. It was him that said it. That God could use a man like that. What was it? It was the flaws and all these things in these men's lives. David and Moses and Solomon and Elijah could stand there and Elisha could call out sheep bearers out of the wilderness and kill those children. Brother Bram said that wasn't the Holy Spirit. Said it was an angered prophet. But yet God could use a man like that in such a way that he could speak and the heavens would stop. And he could speak and it would rain again. That he could speak and a little dead baby would raise up. That he could use a man that maybe couldn't pronounce his words like some of the great theologians and things. And maybe he didn't have degrees that could plaster a wall. And maybe he didn't have any big church backing him. But he could walk out there in Africa and he could sit down there and a boy with 14 inches, a leg that was short 14 inches, he could pray for him and that leg would come down the same way. What was it? Yeah, that's what made it the masterpiece. That's what made it something to me. That's what I can relate to it, that God could take a man and use him in such a mighty way that it was the same ministry, he said, as when he walked the shores of Galilee in a sinless body, that he said he could take me, a sinner saved by grace, and he said I could have temporary resurrections so that my spirit could leave and his spirit could come. And he said, oh, I'm so happy that I can yield my body to him, my voice, my lips, whatever it would be, so that he could use any part of me. Well, that was more of a miracle to me, that God could use human instrumentality, that God could look beyond the faults, that he could look beyond the flaws, and not just for a prophet of God, but for the people that sit in this congregation tonight, that God could look down through time and he could see your weaknesses and he could see the areas that Satan fights you in and he could see the mistakes that you made down through life and he could call and say, that's my elected bride. I chose this one and I chose that one and I brought him from this background. I brought him from that background, maybe this doctrine or this church or maybe from, you know, a denomination out here, from a pit of hell somewhere, backslidden, drunk or, you know, addicted to drugs or whatever it would be. But he could look down through time and say, I see their faults. I see their flaws. I see their mistakes, but they're mine and I'm coming to redeem them. and that he loved us so much that he would come and hang on a tree and give his life. What had he done? Mary Magdalene, Brother Bram said it, you know, he's quoting there from Prince of the House of David. He said, Mary Magdalene ran up to that priest and said, what has he done? And the priest smacked her in the face, said, what has he done? He hadn't done nothing but heal their sick and raise their dead and cast out devils, and they ran him out of Gadara for that. Here a man that was insane and cutting himself and demon-possessed so much that Satan was literally speaking through his vocal cords. And here they come, and the man's sitting there clothed and in his right mind. And they said, get out of here. You're causing us some problems with our swine business, and we don't want you around here no more. Oh, my. But what is it? God looked down through time. And through his grace, he called you, he chose you, he elected you. He predestinated you before the foundation of the world, before one speck of dust was created, before Adam ever breathed the breath of life. He looked down through time, he said, Morse Bryant, Jerry Bryant, Furman Stutzman, all the different ones sitting here tonight, David Andes, Joel Haram-Bassock, I've called him, I've elected him, I've placed him, I've put him in here. I don't have time to call everybody's name, but read your name in there. I've called him and I've placed him. I set him, I gave him an ear to hear what the Spirit was saying. I gave him eyes to see what God was doing in this age when there's so many millions out here walking around blinded. We ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. He said, that's the only thing to do. He's still talking about Brother Ramsey here. Because what is it? He would bring reproach and disgrace to the blood wherewith he was sanctified with. That right? And count the covenant an unholy thing. If that isn't just exactly what this Hebrew letter said. See, it would be impossible for him to be lost. But he would bring shame and disgrace, so God would have to take him off of the earth and bring him home. That's exactly what had taken place. He says again, Divine Healing 1954. He went home. God took him off the earth. Yes, sir. We look many times and we're quick to judge. I wonder if we would have been there in David and Saul's day, how quick we would have been to judge Saul and say, oh, he's just an old serpent seed. Because here David is anointed to be king, and all he's doing is trying to kill him and run him down and talk about him. And we would have been very quick to judge and put Saul off in some category. But Brother Branham looks back, and we read the quote earlier. He said, he wasn't lost. He said, he just got out of the will of God. And we look here and we see about Brother Ramsey. He said he wasn't lost. He said God took him on home. He took him off the earth because he wouldn't stand correction. He said if you won't stand correction and you're one of his, he's got to take you home because he's not going to allow you just to sit there and bring reproach and say, oh yeah, I was saved. I'm a Christian, but you know, I just don't serve God anymore. And go and go and go. No, if you're his, he'll either bring you back or he'll take you home. And many times, we're on free moral agency, and yet we can't change our election by that, but we can change the path that we take. God's going to get you there one way or the other. He's going to do whatever he can. If you're elected and you're predestinated, not because he went eeny, meeny, miny, mo, but because he looked down through time and he saw a seed down on the inside, something down there that he had placed in you that was an attribute of God, and he's going to bring all those that are his. Remember, he didn't come to save everybody, even though he gave his life and the whole world could accept it if they could receive it, yet he knew when he was dying that the whole world wouldn't accept it, when even those that were there that were of the religious sect that were looking for a Messiah couldn't accept it, and they couldn't understand how that he was fulfilling every prophecy that had been prophesied of Messiah, but yet there they stood and said, crucify him, crucify him. And what do they do today? The same thing. Brother Bram said, they're crucifying the word again in the same way. And he said, those trumpets, I was just reading it, and is this the sign of the end, sirs, in 1962 there, and when he's talking about the constellation of angels that he saw coming right before he goes to Arizona, and he said, those trumpets sounding, he said, what was it? He said, it was each of those messengers declaring war on those religious people that denied the truth for their age. He said, Paul did it when he stood there at the Sanhedrin Council and all those different ones and said, you crucified with wicked hands. And he began to put them and indict them for what they had did. What was it? It was a trumpet calling to war. What was it? He said, it was scriptural war. And he said, they did that in every age. Those men declared war on those religious groups that denied the word for their age. And what have they done? The same thing in our day. you say, oh my, you know, it's just not scientific enough for me. Not scientific enough. We have more scientific proof in this age than any other age that's ever been. We've got photographs of things that, as I said, last week, that, you know, Paul would say that an angel visited him on the road to Damascus, and Moses would say that a voice spoke to him from a burning bush, and they'd say, well, can you prove it to us, Moses? They didn't have a Polaroid to show them. They didn't have a film to take them to and say, well, here's the video. I happen to have my iPhone with me, and I caught some video footage of the burning bush, and I'd like to share it with you tonight. They didn't have those things. But what have we seen in this age? Doctor statements, pictures of the pillar of fire, pictures of the cloud that Brother Branham talked about and predicted before it even came, pictures of the lady shadowed to death, pictures of people before they were sick and after they were sick, and the little lady there and man sent from God, and prophet visits South Africa that he talked about, that even when they were praying about going to South Africa, he said, Lord, if you'll just heal this lady, I'll know that's a sign for me to go. And there she is, skin and bones, looks like a skeleton with skin on her. And the next picture, she looks like a normal, healthy woman. What was it? God vindicating his message. And we have scientific proof. We have photographic proof. We have doctor's proof. We have all these things, and still people walk away and scratch their heads. Solomon says, Ecclesiastes 12 here, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. All is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. So here he is, even though he's seeing all these things as vanity, he's still teaching wisdom. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. And here's some of the last words that he writes in Ecclesiastes before his death. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. How hard must that have been for Solomon to write, looking out there at all his idolater wives and all the things that he had built up and all the things that he had done. And he looks and he begins to write and he says, what is the conclusion of the whole matter? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. As I've said many times, I may be wrong. I might make mistakes. I can't promise you that I'll never make a mistake or that I'll never be wrong. But I can tell you one thing, this word isn't wrong. And here Solomon is in his condition, and he looks and says, this is the whole conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You might walk away tonight and say, well, I don't care what you say, Brother Nathan. I don't care how many quotes and scriptures and things you show me. I still think Saul and Solomon and all these guys, I just think they were lost. Well, you believe what you want to be. Believe what you want. I've always said, and I told a brother this recently, he got on some things about marriage and divorce and some situations that he was very legalistic on, and you know, some things that, you know, maybe I wouldn't have married the people either in the situation, but he was very opinionated about it. And so I just told him, I said, brother, let me tell you this. I said, if I'm going to err, then I'm going to err on the side of grace. If that's the only thing God ever finds me guilty of is well, Nathan, you are a pretty good guy, but you always erred on the side of grace, I'd say, thank you, Lord. If that's the worst thing that you can find, then I think he'll say, well done, enter in, my good and faithful servant. Hey, man, I don't want to err on the side of, you know, people get so legalistic around the message that, you know, they don't think anybody's going to make it. But, I want to hold the door of grace as wide open as I can. I know there's people that'll blaspheme it and walk away from it, and that's between them and God. And I'm not here to try to justify them or put them in or take them out. But I do know that as long as the door of grace is open and God is calling, then I want to keep grace open in my heart. That God, I don't care what they've done or where they've been or who they are or what they are. If you have grace open for them, I want to have grace open for them. And if you've shut the door of grace, then there's nothing I can do anyhow. But as long as the door of grace is open, well, I don't want to get to heaven and say, well, bless God, I didn't think you'd be here. I don't even want to shake your hand because of the things you did. There's probably some people over there that would feel the same way about me or you or different ones, that maybe they could look down through time and say, God, you allowed that rascal. I saw the things that he did back in the day, and I saw where he was and what he did and this and that and the other. And you let me look down through time and see that. Yeah, I thank God that there isn't a book of Nathan written, that people can read all my flaws and mistakes like they do David and Moses and Judah and Solomon. And that, you know, that my words aren't engraved with an iron pen, that, you know, my life's history is up here where we can flip through it and say yes. And you know, as he said about Solomon here over in 1 Kings. Let me get back to it here. The Lord was angry with Solomon. I wonder if he's ever been angry with me. He probably has, but I don't want to put it up here for you to read. And the Lord was angry with Nathan because he did this, this, and this. And the Lord said, you better do this, this, and this, Nathan, or I'm going to take you home the hard way. We can look at these things, and we can look at Solomon, and we can look at David, and we can look at Samson. We can look at Moses and think, my, why would he get so upset that he would do the exact opposite thing that God said? When God said, just speak to the rock, and he got mad, and he went out there and smote that rock. Why on earth would he do exactly the opposite thing that God told him to do? I pastor about 100 to 120 people. And when I think of pastoring 2 million, I think, God, you forgive me, but I would have probably smoked that rock too. Dealing with 2 million grumblers and complainers. And here they are the whole time. They didn't ever have an encouraging word to say to him. They always said, Moses, why'd you do this? And Moses, why'd you do that? And why'd you bring us out here? And why'd you do this? And here they'd open up another Red Sea or open up another rock or manna come down from heaven, sign after sign after sign. And they still grumbled and complained and murmured. So I have a little bit of grace for Moses more than I used to. Some of these pastors that I used to think, bless God, if it was me, I'd do this and I'd do that. And, you know, if I had a church like that, I'd deal with it this way and I'd deal with it that way. When you have your own church and you begin to see some of the things, you think, my, I should have had a little bit more grace for some of those pastors. And when you see yourself in situations and you think, oh, my, that was a tough trial that I came through. Maybe I should have had a little bit more grace for sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so when they about had a nervous breakdown or you know, when they about got into a fight with their spouse or whatever it would be. And then you find yourself maybe in the same shoes someday and you think, my, I should have had a little bit more grace. Amen. I want to err on the side of grace. Oh, my. He had grace for me. He had grace for me. So I don't want to look at somebody else and say, no, They'll never make it. They'll never be apart. Many times God will make you eat those words. You look at somebody and you look at, you know, you walk down the street and you see people with tattoos up to from their neck to their elbow to their wrist and gauges about big enough to put a tennis ball through, and you look and you think, no, God would never pick somebody like that. God might make you eat those words. Because spiritually, you probably look just as black and dark and smutty as they did at some point in your life. But then God, rich in mercy, looked down through time and chose you. I like that testimony. If the musicians had come, I'm trying to close. I like that testimony Brother gave. I heard a while back. He's a minister now, I think, out of Brother Fred Mullins' church. An African-American brother. And he said he was at a job working. And there was him and a message guy and a Pentecostal guy. And this isn't the beginning of a joke, but him and a message guy and a Pentecostal guy. And he was a gangster, literally, packing guns. And he said his mom wrote him a letter on his bed and said, if you don't change the way that you're living and the friends you're associating with, you're going to die. And he said that day he got shot. And he said he got a little bit better from that. And so she wrote him another letter, put it on his bed, said, son, if you don't change the way you're living, you're going to get in trouble. And he said that day he went to jail and he told his mom, don't write me another letter. And so but he was, you know, into all these things and tattoos and everything else. And, you know, his parents didn't think he was going to live to see his 19th birthday. And he was at a job with a man. And the message man was trying to witness this Pentecostal guy, because he thought, you know, they believed similar enough that the Pentecostal guy would just reach and grab it right away. And he tried to give him a church age book. And I think the man had heard a little bit about Brother Branham, the Pentecostal man. He said, no, he said, I'm not interested in that. And here the gangster with tattoos all over him said, could I have that book? And the guy kind of looked at him funny. He said, sure, you can have it. And he said, I'd always thought I'd like to get baptized before I die. And he said, I opened up the church age book, and the very first thing Brother Branham started talking about was the right way to be baptized. And he said, I thought, you know, that's right. And he said, the more I read it, the better I felt. Now he's a minister of the gospel. But looking at it, no doubt the message brother had good intentions, but he would have never picked that guy. He thought it was going to be the Pentecostal brother he was witnessing to. But God wasn't looking at the flesh. He wasn't looking at the outside man. He was looking at the heart. As Brother Trevor sang, I think, Sunday morning, he wasn't looking at me when he took me in. He wasn't looking at my heart that was marred by sin, but he was looking at the blood. Amen. Aren't you thankful tonight that he was looking at the blood when he looked at you? Amen. God bless you tonight. Let's sing this together.
Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise, for it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not He looked beyond all my faults. Oh, and he saw my need. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary, to you the cross where Jesus died for me. Thank God for amazing grace. How
tonight, that you would look down through time, Lord, even through all of our faults, through all of our flaws, through all of our mistakes, yet you would choose us. Lord, sometimes it's just beyond me to even think. There were so many others that you could have chosen, millions and millions of people outside, Lord, that you would look down through time. You would choose us to hear this truth in your last days. This last church age that you had predestined before a body change, Father. That you would look and you would pick us out of this age. How it humbles us, Father. Lord, help it never to become common to us. Your grace towards us. That you would have us in your thinking. It humbles us, Father. Lord, help us never to think that we're somebody because of anything that we did. It wasn't anything we did. It was what you did for us. Lord, I thank you that you would come and you would give your life on a cross to redeem us back when man in his fallen condition didn't have any way to get back. But yet we were in your thinking. You said, I'll come and I'll redeem her. I'll pay the price. John looked and there was no man that was worthy. There was no angel that was worthy. Nobody in heaven, nobody in earth. He began to weep because there was nobody that could take the book of redemption. The angel said, don't worry, John. There's a lamb. He said, look at that over there coming off the throne. He began to look and there that lamb came. And took the book and loosed the seals thereof and he opened the plan of redemption. Lord, I'm so thankful that you put me in part of that book of redemption. That when you came to redeem those that were redeemable, that you looked down through time and you chose us. You said they can be redeemed because they were a part of me from the beginning. I can restore them back because they were part of the original. I placed something in them. They're a part of me and they can no more die than I can die. Just reading your prophet say it the other day. Said if you've got eternal life, God's quickened you and given you the Holy Spirit, you can no more die than God can die. Help us, Father, to recognize these truths that we've heard in this age. Help us not to sit idle, but help us to be about doing, Father, trying to encourage somebody, trying to witness to somebody, trying to do something for your kingdom. Help us not to grow stagnant and just sit and become complacent because we think, well, we've reached the goal and we've received this and we know this and we know that. Oh, Father, help us to be up and doing. Help us, Lord, just to yield to your Holy Spirit wherever you would lead us, wherever you would guide us, whatever you'd have us to say. Lord, this has been on my heart for several weeks now. I've been just waiting to get to this point in Solomon's life, but even looking at his failures, yet we recognize grace, Father. Lord, as we look at this of Solomon getting ready to change to another character here that we'll look at with your help and your leading, Lord. Brother Bram said he was your servant. You looked down through time and you spoke to David and you said, I'll call him my son. You spoke these words about this man. You allowed him to write multiple books in the Bible. Oh, God, help me. Help me to recognize grace. Not just for myself. Lord, I thank you that I've recognized your grace to me. But help me to have grace for others. Help me to have grace for my brothers and sisters. Lord, if they stumble and fall, help me not to be quick to judge. But help me to have a handout to help them and encourage them. Lord, if we see somebody that's backslidden, help us not to get on the phone and run them down and gossip about them. But let us drop to our knees and begin to pray for them. Brother Branham, they ask him, what would you have if you could have a church of anything? What gifts would you have? What would you have in the church? He said, oh, just give them a desire for lost souls. Give us a burden, Father, for lost souls. Maybe some of our loved ones that strayed, give us a greater desire to spend more time in prayer for them. Maybe it's some of our coworkers that we've got a burden for. Maybe some friend that's fallen away. Give us a greater desire to pray for them, Father. Give us a greater desire not to take it to everybody else, but to take it to you, Father. Help us to lift them up before the throne, Father. Help us to have grace because you had grace for us, Father. Be with us. Give us wisdom and strength. Give us the right words to know how to encourage, how to lift somebody up, Lord. You've lifted us up when we were discouraged. Help us, Father, to have that Christ-like spirit about us, that we're an encourager. Help us never to be a discourager, Father, but help us to be an encourager. Be with us tonight, Father, we pray. If there's any needs, minister to those needs, Father. Heal the sick. Bind up the brokenhearted. Heal the wounds, whether they're spiritual or emotional or physical. Lord, may you just move amongst your people. Lord, if there's anybody that has bitterness towards somebody or maybe holding something in their heart that somebody said against them, Lord, may they go and make it right, Father. Lord, help us to achieve that perfect love for one another, not just for our family, not just for our brothers and sisters that sit in church with us. But Brother Bram said we ought to be able to love our worst enemy. We ought to be able to love that guy that would kill us if they could. Help us, Father, to achieve that type of love because your prophet said that's the only thing that would enter there. Help us to keep pressing for that perfect love. Help us to keep yielding to you, Father, to where your spirit can get us to that place. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Thank you, Father, for all the things that you're doing, that you continue to do. Amen and amen.
Oh, it's amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Oh, it saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Oh, I was blind, but now.
Times the woman at the well, maybe she ran into some of her friends, maybe some of the other women that had lived immorally and things, and they said, what's different about you? There's something different about you. What is it? She said, oh mercy, it rewrote my life. Aren't you thankful that tonight his mercy it rewrote.
It was mercy. bless you. You're dismissed. Falling in love.